We're coming back to it again this morning. We're thinking a little these Sabbath mornings of the book of Daniel. I want you to think with me of that 29th verse. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. We have entitled the message, this is the second part of it, Dreams in the Night. If you weren't able to be with us two Sabbath mornings ago, we'd encourage you to take time to listen to the first part of the study. Either order a CD of it or download it from Sermon Audio and listen to it free in that manner. We're thankful for all that help with the recordings that go forth and the Sermon Audio ministry too. And it's encouraging when the reports come in month by month just to see the numbers that have been downloaded and even to read the places across the earth where people have been listening to the messages that have been preached here and the testimonies that have been given as well. So we're thinking of dreams in the night. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that warned him of future events, things still to come. We thought a little of the source of the dream and then the supplication that Daniel made for that dream. We're going to think just of a few other things quickly this morning. If you think with me of the significance of the dream, and I want to point out to you, brethren and sisters, make it clear, stress to every heart, that you should study Bible prophecy. It's a sad thing, a very sad thing, that many Christians and even many ministers are indifferent to the study of prophecy. I want you to be in no doubt that a major part of the Bible, a major part of the Word of God, contains the prophetic scriptures, and that the study of them is something that is much encouraged in the Bible. You think of Peter's words, "You have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." God encourages us to take heed to these prophetic parts of his word. Remember how the book of the Revelation begins, and remember that the book of the Revelation in the main is a prophetic book. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." So there at the beginning of the book of the Revelation, a special blessing is promised to all who study the prophecies that are contained within it. And remember, that principle can be broadened out, that there's a blessing for all who study the prophetic scriptures wherever they are found in the Word of God. So I encourage you today, don't neglect the study of Bible prophecy. And I want to stress that this chapter and this dream in Daniel 2 is very significant. This is one of the greatest. This chapter, this dream, is one of the most important as far as an understanding of prophecy is concerned. If you look at verse 28 of the chapter, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And in verse 29 that we read in the middle, "Into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter." So I want you to see this is a very important chapter. The contents of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had relate to the period of the end time. They relate to the time leading up to the return and to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is described by many as the ABC of Bible prophecy. In other words, to have a basic understanding of Bible prophecy, you need to be familiar, very familiar, with this chapter of God's Word. It is both a complete and yet a very simple survey of God's prophetic calendar. And remember that the Lord Jesus taught that himself when he was here on earth. And I want to underline that to you. He taught the importance of all of these chapters in the book of Daniel. Do you remember that he was once asked by his disciples, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And in the answer that he gave, he pointed them to the Old Testament book of Daniel. He established the fact that Daniel was a real character. Remember, the liberals and the modernists and the higher critics would want to explain Daniel away. They would want you to believe that he was only a mythical, a fictional figure. But the Lord Jesus pointed his disciples to Daniel, Daniel the prophet. And he said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So I want you to see that the Lord Jesus encourages you to study carefully this book of the Old Testament scriptures. And everything that he taught about his return that is laid out in what is known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapters 24 and chapter 25 is all based upon the book of Daniel. So don't undermine the significance of this chapter, the significance of this book, and never undermine the significance of this dream, this great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So that's a little of the significance of it. Let me say something to you about the scope of the dream. The Savior once spoke about a period known as the times of the Gentiles. I have spoken to you about that at length previously, particularly when we were leading up to the Brexit election last year. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 24, he said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That times of the Gentiles is a very long period. It lasts and stretches for over 2,500 years. It began with the king that we're reading of here in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and it ends with the return of Christ himself. We are in that period, brethren and sisters. We are in the times of the Gentiles. You ask me, what does it mean? Well, the times of the Gentiles is that period in world history when the Gentile nations, the Gentile empires, are the most prominent upon the face of the earth. At first, Israel was the most prominent, especially back in the days of Solomon. But because of Israel's sin, their wickedness, their persistence in their sin, God stepped in and God judged even the nation of Israel, even the nation of his chosen people. And he carried them out of the land of promise, and he carried them away to Babylon for a period of 70 years. In essence, what the Lord did at that time was he took the scepter from Israel and he gave the scepter to the Gentiles. But whenever the Savior comes again, he will take that scepter from the Gentiles. And what will happen then is he will set up his kingdom. And that's what this chapter teaches about. That's what the stone pictures that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream. It's the setting up of the kingdom of Christ. But what I want you to see especially is this, that in this chapter and in this dream, you have a survey, a complete survey of the times of the Gentiles. This chapter, Daniel chapter 2, covers that entire period, right from Nebuchadnezzar to the second coming of Christ. And it tells you in this chapter the most important world empires that will emerge during this period of time. They are four in number, and you need to know them, need to be familiar with them. The Babylonian Empire, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the first king, followed by the Medes and the Persians. Remember that in the chapter we read that this Medes and Persians empire was inferior, and that's displayed by the metals, the gold coming down to the silver, and so on in the dream, followed by the Greeks, and then the last empire was the Romans. There have been other great world empires. You're familiar with that in the reading and studying of world history that you have done. There have been other great world empires, but there's no mention of them in the scriptures. Why is that? Well, because these are the most important, these four. As far as the unfolding of prophecy, as far as the unfolding of God's purposes, God's plans are concerned with regard to the end and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it's important to say is this, that the Roman Empire has not yet reached its final form. It is still to be divided into 10 parts. The 10 parts that are represented by the feet or by the 10 toes of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, or the 10 horns as they're set forth in other portions of Scripture. That is something that has never taken place as yet. The Roman Empire was never divided into 10 regions in that way in the past. But in the EEC, European Economic Community, as it's unfolding before us, what is actually happening is there's a developing of the European Union into a revival of the old Roman Empire of 2,000 years ago. There is a lot that is still to take place. One of the things that's said, one of the objections that is made, you may have discussed this, some may have set it up to you when you've been thinking of these things. They say that there's now more than 10 nations in Europe, and there are still others that are planning to come in, and there are others that we expect to come in. All of those North African countries we expect to join the European Union at some stage in the future. And all of that is true, men and women. There are more than 10 nations. But that is not a problem to our understanding of what we expect to see in the future. When the time is right, in God's time, and remember there are two things in particular that you need when you study prophecy. One is faith. The reason why many people shy away from a literal understanding of the prophetic scriptures is they just could never see that happening, could never see it taking place. Well, what you need is faith, just to believe God, that what he says in his word is true, and it will come to pass. So you need faith, and the other thing that you need is patience. We're always in a hurry, but 1,000 years in his sight are but as yesterday. We need to be patient, men and women. So you need faith, believe what he has said, and you need to wait on God's time coming for those things to unfold and take place. And in God's time, in the right time, there will be 10 rulers, not necessarily 10 nations. The whole of Europe, as it will be then, will be divided up into 10 regions, up into 10 areas. Mr. B.W. Newton, who lived in the 19th century, was an authority, a great student of Bible prophecy, actually drew out a map of how he expects the whole of Europe, as it will be then, and North Africa, that will be included in Europe too, how those nations will be divided up. And I have a copy of that map if you're interested in it. I'd be happy to make you a copy and to give it to you. But in the Lord's time, the whole of Europe will be divided into 10 regions, 10 areas. We expect the old Roman Empire of Britannia, which doesn't include Ireland and doesn't include Scotland. Part of Scotland we would expect to be included in England. The border of England will increase to the north to a line between where Glasgow and Edinburgh now stand. That was the furthest frontier of the old Roman Empire in those days. But we would expect England and Wales and the southern part of Scotland to be included in the old Roman Empire, the revival of it. And that will be one of the 10 provinces, the old Roman Empire, or the old Roman province of Britannia. So I want you to see there will be 10 regions, 10 areas. So what that means is that even to our day, and remember we live now 2.5 millenniums, 2,500 years since Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it means that part of this dream, in fact, the most important part, the most significant part of this dream, is yet future Even to our day, it is still something before us, something that is yet to unfold. The other thing about the dream I want you to see, we've thought about the dream, the scope of it, or the source of it rather, the supplication of the dream, the significance, the scope. The final thing I want you to see is the speech of the dream. You will know that the original copies of the Bible were written in two main languages. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew, and the New Testament, written in Greek. It's good to remind you of that, to emphasize it, especially for the children and the young people in the meeting. But what I want to point out, something that may not just be as readily known, is the fact that parts of the Old Testament was actually written in a third language. And we have some lessons on that here. If you look there at verse 4 of the chapter, it says, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac." Notice the language. They spake to the king in Syriac. What that means is the language that we generally know today as Aramaic. Very difficult language to learn. So this part of the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 2 verse 4, right through to the end of Daniel chapter 7. So that's almost six chapters. And remember, some of the chapters here are quite lengthy. There's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel as a whole. So half the book of Daniel. Can I just take time that you take that in, ponder. Half the book of Daniel, from chapter 2 verse 4 right through to the end of chapter 7. It is all written in the original in Aramaic. So what that means practically, for one thing, is that Daniel wrote his book in two languages. We have an example here of Daniel's learning, Daniel's ability. He was a man that could speak, a man that could write at least two languages. He was fluent and familiar with his own language of Hebrew, but he was familiar with the language of the day too, Aramaic. And he wrote this part of the book of Daniel in Syriac. But I want you to understand too that that Daniel is not the only book of the Old Testament scriptures that part of it is written in Aramaic. There are parts of Ezra. Remember Ezra the scribe? He was one that lived at the end of the captivity. Remember, they came back and rebuilt the temple. So there's parts of the book of Ezra, and there's also parts of the great prophecy of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, that are written in the same language, also written in Syriac, or what we know as Aramaic. So I want you to stress that. I want to stress that. The greater part of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But there are three parts, and I have mentioned them all to you, three parts of the Old Testament that are written in Aramaic. And it's good for every Christian to know that, to be familiar with those details. Three parts written in Aramaic. And remember, that was the language most widely known in the world, in the Gentile world, at that particular time, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Just as English is the language that is most widely known, most widely spoken among the Gentile nations today, back then the language that people were most familiar with all across the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar was the Syriac or the Aramaic language. And I want to stress, as we think of that, there was actually no accident in this language of Aramaic being used. There is what we would describe to you today as divine design in the language change in the book. Remember, it changes here, chapter 2, verse 4, from Hebrew into Aramaic. It's God-breathed, as every part of the Bible is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has a purpose, a divine design in it. It's clear that what was specifically for Israel, and there are parts of this book that are particularly addressed to Israel and for the Jewish people, what was specifically for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people was written in Hebrew. But what was specifically for the Gentile empires, and especially Nebuchadnezzar's Gentile empire in Babylon, that was written in Aramaic. And what that meant, men and women, was this. It meant that they had absolutely no excuse for not knowing and not understanding God's word. Not knowing and understanding God's message. Because what God did through his servant as he guided him, and God breathed his word through Daniel at that time as he was the pen man for this book, God gave them his word in their own language. So it left them without any excuse. They could never say, we didn't know the word of God. There is warrant here. I'll not dwell on it. I'll just mention it to you as we pass. But there's warrant in what took place here. God gives us an example in his own word of translating the Bible into another language. Translating the Bible into the language of the people to whom you're ministering, to whom you're speaking, so that they can have the word of God in their own tongue. That great work that the Trinitarian Bible Society is engaged in, that great work that our brother David Burke is engaged in. And remember, David, he's out in Guinea and East and West Africa just at this time, but translating the Bible into the tongues of others. So the speech of the dream was Aramaic. God spoke to these people in their own language. But I want you to know, and be in no doubt, that the dream speaks to us today as well. There are several lessons that can be drawn from it, as well as the prophetic. And I'll just mention two of them quickly to you as I come to a close. There's a lesson here for us today about holiness. Remember, brethren and sisters, that the study of prophecy should make you holy, make your life more holy before God. We live in an unholy world. We live in this wicked end time age. I was thinking of those words when we hear all the reports in the news of the immorality, every day fresh revelations being made, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that really what is happening when you hear of all of those reports and the sexual assaults that are all coming to the fore? There's been seduction. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's the day in which we live. You take time just to look to in the Bible, the other references to seducers that are given there. But we have that, men and women, before our very eyes. We live in an unholy world. But what should be the mark, and what we should guard our hearts and guard every day in our own walk, is that we live a holy life. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's something we should long for, a holiness of heart, holiness of life. And if the study of Bible, if your study of Bible prophecy doesn't lead you to holiness of life, then you're not studying the prophetic scriptures aright. John said in one of his epistles, whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The studying of the end time, that's one of the reasons why the devil wants to keep Christians away from the study of the prophetic scriptures. That's one of the reasons why the devil wants to keep the pulpit silent on teaching and preaching on what God says about the end time age. Because he knows that this is a purifying doctrine, purifies the church and the lives of his people. Studying the end time, one of the things it should do, if you're studying it aright, is motivate you to purify your life. Remember, Daniel studied these things carefully. Few men studied them more than he did. And he is one of the holiest men recorded of and spoken of in the scriptures. He's one of few men in the Bible that absolutely no blemish is recorded against as far as his life and his character and his walk with God is concerned. So there's a lesson here about holiness. There's a lesson too about honor. You find it there at the end of the chapter. If you go down as far as verse 48, it says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. There's a lesson about honor. Daniel was honored, even by a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was honored for his life and for his faithfulness, the faithful way he lived, and for his faithfulness in declaring God's word, the message of the Lord. He was made prime minister of Babylon. He was next to Nebuchadnezzar as far as political authority of the day was concerned. Remember, God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Never forget that. Let it ever be one of the guiding principles of your life. We have a great example of that here in the book of Daniel. Just in closing, I'll say this to you as well for your thoughts. We have also here a view of the reign of Christ. Remember, we're looking for the coming of the Savior. When he comes, he'll set up his kingdom. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem on the earth for 1,000 years. And we have a view of the reign of Christ here. The book of the Revelation says that we shall reign with him. That's going to be part of our reward for our faithfulness to Christ, our faithfulness in life and in service. The New Testament says that we will reign over cities. That will actually take place. It will literally be fulfilled. And if you honor him with your life, then he will honor you in this way. You will be made a ruler too, just as Daniel was. Remember, he's made a ruler here of not just the city. He's made a ruler here of the whole kingdom of Babylon. So we get a little glimpse here. If we're faithful to the Lord in the duties he gives us to do while we're here on earth, this is the one of the ways the Lord will reward us for our faithfulness to him. He will make us rulers in days to come. We'll reign on the earth and we'll reign over some of the cities of the earth. So dreams in the night. A little of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the great significance it has even for our day and generation. 657, please, is our closing hymn this morning.